In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is a true saying and worthy of all men to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This verse from Paul's first letter to Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, it's among the very core of the Christian faith. In fact, it's so basic to the message of the faith, I would contend that you would need to be a person who'd had zero contact with Christians or Christianity or the church not to be able to make sense out of it. We all get the broadest outlines of the story, even if we don't understand how it happened or why or all the players, the rest of the details, we get the idea. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But in some ways, the seemingly obvious nature of this verse makes it all the more risky that we might gloss over it. We might just let it pass us by and miss something important. So this morning we're going to dive into three key questions. There's three questions. First, what's the problem with sin? What's so bad about sin after all? Second, how does Jesus save sinners? And third, what on earth does this have to do with you and me? Hint, you're a sinner. But I think a story may help us here. And I may be just a simple kid from Texas, but one thing I am an expert at is sin. I started early, and I've just kept right on going. I was about 7. We went to a Walmart out in the country. I was a city kid. You could only go to Walmart in the country, so it was kind of a novel experience at that point. There were some pins I really wanted. Honestly, I can't remember why. Never before or after do I remember wanting a particular set of ballpoint pins, but I wanted these. I remember I was with my dad. My mom was with the cart in another aisle, and he gave in to my request, no doubt, just to put the whole thing to bed. 75 cents to keep your kid quiet. It's a steal. We eventually reconnected with Mom, my younger brother. We checked out, we headed to the car, got on our way. I sat down in the back seat of the car, and I felt something in my pocket. Truly surprised, I reached around and I pulled out, and there were the pins. I had stolen the pins. I remember the slight recoil and horror. Younger brothers, they're terrific in these moments. He's looking at me somewhat confused, and I can see him about to ask a question. Quickly realizing that he's the only one that has seen evidence of my larceny, I quickly motion to him to keep silent. In that kind of big brother kind of way, when you give him this kind of look that says that if you don't be quiet, it's going to hurt, that kind of thing. So he went back to looking out the window. I stowed the pins, and I never, ever told anyone until this morning. Thank you for listening. It feels a little better. There are four primary problems with sin. First, sin is powerful. Once we sin, it has a hold on us. It can become an addiction. I'm not addicted to stealing pens from Walmart. But it can become an addiction, or at the very least require a future sin on our behalf. With the pens, my minor sin of inadvertent stealing, it was compounded. As I threatened to keep my brother quiet, I didn't tell my parents, I didn't return the pens, go back and pay for them. The second problem with sin is it always exacts a penalty. Not only does it separate us from our Father in heaven, but here on earth, even when we think we've gotten away with it, we know our mistakes, they're just kind of out there. They're just lurking, waiting to get us in trouble. Minor sins, they might only lead to minor earthly consequences, exhaustion, stress, etc. But sin always gets its man. I remained stressed for much of the weekend, fearful that my parents might see these pins and put my whole grand scheme together. I hid those pins like I hid my Halloween candy. Another sin. It seems to be a confession morning. Third problem with sin. It's a pollutant in our lives. Wherever there's a sin in our life, it infects other parts of our life that were previously going just fine. Sin is organic in a way. It just keeps on growing. Just look at how many other actions, both sinful and benign, I took for days after my little thieving incident. It polluted a significant part of my weekend. Fourth and final problem with sin, it's divisive. It forms a partition in our lives. There's the ever-pressing question of who's going to find out. There's our separation from our perfect and just Father in heaven. In my case, I barely spoke to my brother for a good week for fear of being asked about the pens. So, and I'm sure I acted strange to my parents and others as well. So four problems with sin. Four problems with sin. It's powerful, it exacts a penalty, it pollutes, and it builds up a partition. For those of you that like alliteration, power, penalty, pollute, partition. These four problems with sin, they actually help us think about four of the ways that Jesus saves us. These are only, though, for what it's worth, four of the ways, not the only four ways. We get the difference. There are lots of ways Jesus saves us from sin. We're not going to go into the whole thing of Jesus' salvation this morning. But these are four of the ways that Jesus saves us from sin. First, Jesus pays the debts that we rightly earn with our sin, and therefore he removes those debts' power. Jesus is the generous offering who releases us from the power sin has over us. Second, Jesus, as the Lord of all creation, he is the one who is rightly our judge. But rather than judging our sinfulness and calling for the penalty, Jesus works to remove the eternal penalty for our sins and forgives our transgressions. I needn't fear the power of stealing those pens. I needn't fear eternal punishment for stealing the pens. Third, Jesus is perfect. He's the perfect offering. He's perfectly righteous. And his sacrifice, what it does is his perfection and purity, it overcomes the pollution of our sin. It drives it out. Because my sin now lacks the power and the penalty, I needn't let it pollute the rest of my life. And fourth, Jesus offers to reconcile us first with God in heaven, but second, his arms are stretched wide on the cross that we might reconcile with one another. When we hurt each other, Jesus reminds us that if he has forgiven us both, then we ought to be able to forgive one another. My relationship with my brother, I'm happy to say, has long since been repaired of all the big brotherly horrors I inflicted upon him. You may think the pen's example is funny. You may think it's a little silly. Probably is. May not hit home, but if so, this one might. I hope it doesn't. But even if it does, if it doesn't exactly, you may be able to relate to it. It may make a little bit more sense. It's the story of Betsy and Arnold. They've told this story in a number of public forums. Arnold actually mentored me some. Betsy and Arnold, they were high school sweethearts. They got married at the ripe old age of 23. Things went well for a while. Two kids, Arnie Jr. and Ellen, they showed up just before the couple turned 30. Work was going well for Arnold Sr. He was actually a pastor. Big church in a big city, kept getting bigger. They moved into the neighborhood of the church and set about the task of raising their kids. It's not important how it happened, but Arnold ended up addicted to prescription painkillers. Only lasted a few months. He didn't exactly get caught, but it's fair to say when he came and confessed to Betsy, she wasn't exactly surprised. Arnold's sin, it was powerful. When he realized how badly he'd done this, how much he'd hurt Betsy and little Arnie and Ellen, this sin, it had a death grip over him. He couldn't have a waking moment without thinking about it. He couldn't get anything done for fear and for the feeling that this sin was just in charge of his life. And the penalty he deserved was tremendous. Not only had fallen far away from God, Betsy later told in an interview that he was lucky she didn't push him out with a pillow that first night when he slept on the couch. And I don't think I even need to mention the pollutant or the partition, how this affected his relationship with his kids, his marriage, his church, how it affected people's faith in the Lord. It's all quite the understatement to say it was a problem. They went through counseling. Arnold went through rehab, faced his own demons, and Betsy became committed to trying to work things out. Through this process, they discovered there was actually three people in their marriage, but not in the way you're thinking. And the weakest of all three was Arnold. Because stronger than Arnold was Betsy. Betsy stood against the odds, against the social pressure, the people that talked, against her own self-interest, against her desire for revenge. Betsy stood strong in trying to forgive Arnold. Betsy's strength, it was superhuman. And that's, of course, because of the third person in their marriage. They discovered that God was there as well. The salvation that Jesus brought in his incarnation and death and resurrection and ascension, that was enacted in Arnold's life as God gave Betsy the strength to break the hold, the power that sin had over Arnold and over their marriage. And she began to forgive. And as she realized that God had forgiven Arnold, Betsy knew she could, and that she could remove sin's power from their midst. God further blessed Betsy, gave her the strength to waive the penalty, just as Jesus had. At the renewal of their marriage vows about a year later, they asked for holy water to be used at the final blessing. They were washed anew, reminding them that Jesus removes the sin, leaving us white as snow. They were pure once more. And all through these acts, the partition, those walls that had come up around Arnold, they began to crumble underneath the weight of Jesus. You know, in the next sentence of Paul's letter to Timothy, right after, "This is a true saying and worthy of all men to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners," Paul writes, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Just as Jesus made an example out of Paul, this persecutor turned apostle, when Betsy and Arnold saw sin working in their life, in Arnold's life, they remembered the one who had already borne all that sin all the way to the grave and then walked out, leaving it behind. You may or may not relate firsthand to, maybe you weren't a young kid who accidentally stole from Walmart. I hope, despite its prevalence in our community, that you don't have firsthand experience with the second story. But wherever sin is working in your life, wherever it's trying to exercise its power over you, wherever it's trying to claim its penalty, it's trying to pollute the rest of your life, trying to cut you off from God and from everybody else around you, wherever sin is working in your life, this is a true saying and worthy of all men to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.